This morning we are going to talk about the exceeding great and precious promises found in the Word of God. And the particular passage that we're going to deal with this morning is 2 Peter. So I want to invite you all to turn to the book of 2 Peter this morning. What this message is going to be about this morning is the word sanctification. Now, 2 weeks ago when I stood in the pulpit, I gave you a word justification, and it meant just as if I'd never sinned. All right, people were listening. This is a good thing. And you remember you were reconciled back into the body, the family of Christ. Because when you receive Christ as your personal Savior, when you come to that point in your life where you're trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation and you want Him to be Lord of your life, you have done that. That moment, you become part of His family. That's justification. Today we're going to learn like a bookend. The other side of that is sanctification. Sanctification is when you are being set apart for the work of the Lord. Now you've been born into God's family. Now what do you do? All right? You don't just stand around and mill around at the cross. You move on from the cross into your life with Christ. And it's being set apart. You have a new life in Him, and you're going to grow in the Lord. It's a wonderful picture. It's like when you got a gift, and you're at a birthday party, you're at a Christmas party, you get a gift, and it's a box. And you open the box. And inside the box, there's a key. Ooh, key to what? What are you going to do with that key? Well, say it's a key to a car. It's neat to have the key. But oh my goodness, it's great to have the car, right? Now you need to put the key in the car and go somewhere. And that's what the Christian life is all about. You have been given a key. And that is the key of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And now we're going to build on that faith. And 1 Peter this morning, I have chosen for my text to talk about sanctification, how you can be set apart for the Lord's work. Let's begin this morning in a word of prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord, so much for this beautiful day that You have given to us. We thank You for the many ways that You have blessed us, the many ways that You have encouraged us, the many ways that You have taught us. And Lord, this morning as we look into Your Word, may it just be by the power of Your Holy Spirit alone that we learn from Your Word the things that You would have each one of us as individuals glean from Your Word, that we could apply them to our life in such a way we bring honor and glory to You and lift You up. For Your Word has told us that if You be lifted up, You will draw all men to Yourself. And that's what we want to do this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Peter. You know, it's very interesting. And when I talk about a devotional, the reason I talk about my message as a devotional is because I want you to think to yourself, well, if I was reading this, what would I glean from 2 Peter. I did say 2 Peter, didn't I? 2 Peter. Clarification. 2 Peter. Very important. If you're in 1 Peter, you won't be able to follow along. 2 Peter. What would you glean if you were having your own private personal devotions with the Lord, and as you look through this chapter, what would you get out of it? And one of the things I got out of it right away as I was looking at Peter is, why is the book called Peter? You know, there's a lot of letters, epistles in the New Testament written by a guy named Paul. But you know, you never see 1 Paul and 2 Paul. You always see the book of Galatians, the book of Ephesians, the book of Philippians, the book of Colossians. And when you turn to those books and you're reading those books, the first thing that comes into your mind is, okay, what was that city about? What was the church doing in that particular city? And you look at the city and you start to think about why the letter was written to the city. However, the way I think is, here's a book called Peter. Why is it called Peter? He wrote this epistle to people of like faith, he says. Or to the people in 1 Peter, it says to the people of Galatia. And we want to think about, well, okay, who's Peter? Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I say that about a lot of people, don't I? But Peter's right up there. You remember Peter's name was Simon. He had a brother named Andrew. And the Lord Jesus Christ called on Simon Andrew to follow Him and to become fishers of men, to be His disciples. You know, God meets us right where we are, doesn't He? He takes our occupation, the things that we do every day, When he called David, he was a shepherd boy. And he says, I want you to shepherd my people. When he called Simon and Andrew, he looked at them. They were fishermen, businessmen, you might say, back during the day. But he says, follow me, and I'm going to make you fishers of men. And boy, what a ride Peter went on. It was an amazing roller coaster ride in his service to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember a few of the things about the Apostle Peter? Remember when there was a storm at sea, he's out at sea, and he sees somebody walking on the water towards him. He and Andrew and the people in the boat. He said, well, it must be a ghost walking on the water. What is this? And then he realizes as the figure gets closer, it's the Lord Jesus himself walking on the water. And Peter says, hey, if you can do it, call to me. I want to walk on the water. Remember that? Peter got out of the boat. He started walking towards Jesus. And then what happened? Well, then he was walking towards Jesus. He started looking around at the waves and the wind and the storm and everything. And he began to sink. And God reached out his hand, held him up. He said, oh, you have little faith. Why didn't you have more faith? You can do this. God was always encouraging Peter. Peter was there at the healing of Jairus' daughter. Peter was there when the lame were healed. Peter was there on so many occasions with the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the biggest things that the Lord Jesus Christ did is when Simon was there, Jesus asked him, who do people say that I am? And you know what Simon answered? He said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, your name shall no more be just Simon, but it shall be Peter. Petros, the little stone. And upon that admission of faith, I am going to build my church. Petra. There's a difference between Petra, the rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and Petros, which was Peter was named, the little stone. Because you know what? Everyone here that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're like little stones. We're part of God's church. We're part of his assembly. And you know what else the Bible says about us as little stones? It says we're lively stones. I think if God was looking down upon us this morning as he saw us welcome one another, he'd say, yeah, those are lively stones down there. And we all have our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's get into it. First Peter. I was just testing you. Second Peter. Chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that he had fully dedicated himself to the Lord. I am his servant. I am his doulos. I am his slave. I am just standing before him. Whatever God wants me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he was one of the 12. An apostle is a called out one to share the gospel with others. Peter was an apostle. To those who obtained like precious faith. You guys looking at your Bible? Do you open your Bible? Some of you did. Okay. It's very important you open your Bible. Or if you have a phone and you have a phone with a Bible, you know, look at it. Because you know, yeah, thank you, Dan. Because you know, it's important that you need to study the Bible to find out where these things are. You might want to mark one or two of them. Here's one right here. It jumps right out at you. Like precious faith. What is your faith? Is it ordinary faith? You know, you had faith in that chair when you sat down in it that it would hold you up. You had faith when you walked into this building that the roof wouldn't collapse on you. Aha! But precious faith. Oh man, that's the turning point. That's when you came to know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior. And by the way, I want to stop right here and say something very important that I might not have said 2 weeks ago when I talked to you about coming to know the Lord. You know, it's not about so much about the process. There's a whole lot of processes to explain the gospel to you. If you were in Child Evangelism Explosion, which I know some of you were, there was what was called a wordless book. And they had a process by way they had, the wordless book had little pages. They were different colors. The first page was a black page, and this is your sin. And then the next page was a red page, and this is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that can wash you from all your sin. The next page was a white page, and that is that the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ makes you clean and pure. And people came to know the Lord that way. Okay? Then there was another group of people, and they came out with the four spiritual laws. How many of you heard it's four spiritual laws? Raise your hand. Yeah, good. You're on board. All right? in the first word, God loves you and has a plan for your life. Absolutely. And you go through the four spiritual plots, and people came to know the Lord that way. And then there was a guy named D. James Kennedy. And he came out with a thing called Evangelism Explosion. Oh, man, that was extensive. If you went through that course, God bless you, because that was not an easy course to go through. But that also explained the gospel and how people can come to know the Lord. So there are many plans, but there's one person. And your salvation isn't so much about the plan, the way you came to the Lord. Your salvation is about the person. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches us that he who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son of God hath not life. You remember Duffy Johnson standing up here? Pastor years ago, Duffy Johnson, he would say, you either have it or you don't have it. You have the Son. It's all about the Savior. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not about the head knowledge, although you need some head knowledge in order to explain the gospel so other people can come to Christ. But it's about the Savior. It's about Jesus Christ. It's a precious faith. Let's read on. Precious faith with us in the righteousness of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord and of Jesus our Lord. As he is divine power, he has given us all things that pertain to life. Imagine that. What did that word say? All. All things that pertain to life. Is everything that you need in the Word of God pertaining to your life? The Bible says that it is. It's a fantastic thing. We find this in knowledge. Life and godliness through knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You know, you just see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And when he was here on earth and he walked amongst the people, you can see his glory, you can see his majesty, you can see his honor. It's an amazing thing. And Jesus called you in all that glory because he loves you. He loves you, and he does have a plan for your life. And he wants you to have the very best life that you can have. He has your best interest at heart, always. By which you have been given an exceedingly great and precious promise. Many promises. You know, somebody counted the promises in the Word of God, Genesis to Revelation. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. You can count them for yourself. It said that there were 7,474. 74. Well, I don't really know. You know, with our computer age today, you might be able to find out how many promises there are. But I can tell you what. Those promises are for you, and they're for me. Every promise in the book is mine. Every promise, every verse, every line. He says, lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's a promise. He is there. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's a promise. You can rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about the promises that have been there for you. I love the one that's in Malachi concerning finances. The Bible talks about finances. He says, try me in this. He says, if you share your funds with me, you give a percentage of what you have. You make me first in your life. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so much that you can't even contain it. Isn't that a precious thing? Think about that. Promises in the Word of God. And you lean on those promises and you grow with those promises. So, what has he given us? To be exceedingly great and precious promises that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, it says there, divine nature. Now, that's real important when it comes to your sanctification. Remember, you were justified just as if you never sinned. Now you want to be set apart for the gospel, and you have a new nature. Up until salvation, you had an old nature. And now you have a completely different nature. You have a divine nature. What does that mean? That the Lord Jesus Christ has come to live in you. And your divine nature, this is tough, is at war with your old nature. You're still in the body, folks. You're still in the world. You still have an old nature. And we're reminded of that, I think, every day. We need to come to the Lord for cleansing. Why? Because if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That verse was written for those with a divine nature. We have Jesus living within us. We have that divine nature. We have all that Jesus has for us. But we have to do our part. Isn't that a struggle? Have to do our part. Peter learned this. Peter learned this, and he wanted to depart this knowledge to you, that there are things in the Christian life that you have to do. You can't just be an admirer of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many historians who have admired Jesus Christ as a great prophet and a great teacher with great things. Matter of fact, there was an orator. Sorry, Nate, bunny trail. I think it's the Spirit of the Lord leading me. He told me not to go on any bunny trails, but there was a great orator one time, and people would pay a lot of money to go hear this guy speak. His diction was such that, I mean, every word, and they just were just filled with power and amazement as they would listen to this guy. Wow! I mean, he was better than James Earl Jones. This guy could really present the gospel. He would read the gospel in such a way that, wow! So you can imagine how embarrassed he was one time when after he got done reading the Word of God, this guy of lowly means, shabbily dressed, comes up on stage. And he starts talking. And he starts proclaiming the Word of God to the people. And the people began to weep. And people began to shudder a little bit. The people began to repent of their sins. And the people began to call out to God. And it was a revival in that room. And later, they asked the great orator. They said, what's the difference? What's the difference between the way you spoke and the way he spoke that brought people to the Lord? And he said this, I knew the text. He knew the author. It's all the difference. You know the author this morning. Last week, we talked about justification. Come to the Lord if you don't already know him. So, at the end of his life, Paul wrote this in about 68 A.D. Math whiz here, how long ago was that? It's 2021 minus 68. 1980-odd years. Thank you. I'm going to take that. I want to make it real to you. Think of all the things that have happened since then. This is part of history, folks. Peter wrote this book. He wrote this epistle. It was about 1968, somewhere in there that he wrote it. We know that because Nero was the emperor of Rome at that time. And Nero was really persecuting the Christians. And Peter had been told that he was going to have to give his life for the gospel. He was told that by the Lord, and he knew that that day was coming. And so he writes about it, and we're going to start. We're not going to start because it's a quarter of. This is why Peter wrote this. Verse 12, for this reason I will not neglect to remind you always of these things, that you know them, and you are established in the present truth. Yes, I think it right, as long as I am in this tent, that means this body that God has given us, to stir up you by reminding you of these things. So these are reminders. I know that shortly I must put off my tent, just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. In other words, he is going to die. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. You know, I don't know how many of you are familiar with a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs, but it shows us that all the apostles died a very cruel death. Peter, under Nero, was told he was going to be crucified. Historians tell us that he was crucified. And the historians tell us that Peter loved the Lord Jesus Christ so much and had feared God so much, he did not want to be crucified in the same way his Savior was crucified. So he chose to be crucified upside down. So this man who knows he's about to die, he's looking back over all the wonderful things that he was part of and coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I got to share one more story. Peter was the same guy after he said to Jesus, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." After that, Christ told him, "I must indeed go to the cross and I must die for the sins of the world." And Peter said, "May it never happen." So here's this guy, Peter, who was so great in the eyes of the Lord. And Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan." Whoa. At one time, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. And then the next minute, you know what? Back in his old nature, saying, "Oh, that'll never happen. I'm going to protect you." I mean, Peter wore a sword. He was a soldier. This guy was tough. And he says, "No, I need to go to the cross." And he says, tell you something else, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before I go to that cross." Peter said, "That ain't going to happen. Careful. Careful your stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord that he may lift you up. Don't make bold claims." Here was a guy who denied the Lord three times before he went to the cross. And the Lord Jesus Christ came alongside of that guy and said, "You love me, Peter?" He says, "Yeah, I love you." He says, "Well, then feed my sheep." Here's a guy that denied the Lord. And he was asked, he denied him three times and God gave him three chances. He says, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Every time Peter said, "Yeah, I do." Hey, you know what? We all fail. I want to point that out to you. Don't think that because you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you don't have that old nature. We're in a battlefield. It's not a recreation room. It's a battlefield for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we need to stand. Okay, told you all that to tell you this. Let's go on. If you have your chapel gleanings, you may want to fill in some of these things in the back. It says, "But for this very reason, son, the reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." So you have your faith. That's the groundwork. Now he's going to give you seven things that you're going to have to do. I have to say that it's the completed work on the cross, but God has left us in charge of doing certain things. We have a to-do list, as it points out here in Peter. It even says, verse 10, "Be diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble." There's a to-do list. Some people say, "I have no to-do list. The sovereignty of God covers everything. And he who has begun a good work in me will be faithful to complete it," which is true. "And, you know, I can just, you know, relax and let him do it." Oh, no. That's not what Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches that you have your part. And the great thing about having your part is that it blesses you so much. When you do these things, any old dead fish can float downstream. But it takes a little bit of a lively fish to swim upstream. He expects you to have backbone. He expects you to do these things. Virtue. What is virtue? Imagine stature. Jesus said he called you by his grace and virtue. We're really fortunate right now in that we have a movable wall. Anybody see that down on Putney Road? Commemorating all the Vietnam veterans. And thinking about the war, and I'm so glad of our community right now. I'll tell you, we have a wonderful community because it was so well attended. When Edie and I were there yesterday, and I highly recommend it. But you talk about a soldier. If a soldier were to enter this room right now, and a lot of you are former soldiers, so you know what I'm talking about, there would be a straightening of our, "Whoa, who is this?" You might look at the stripes on his arm, or the rockers on his arm. You would know his position. You might look at the collar up here, see some stripes. You might see some clusters up there. You would know his position. This is a man of valor. Paul talks about this in the book of Ephesians. He says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you might stand against the wiles of the devil." Take up the shield of faith. Put on the belt of truth. Put on the helmet of salvation. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. And take the sword, which is the word of God. Knowing the word of God, and have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel. Your soldier. Have virtue. Take a stand. What did I want you to fill in? Study the word. Have moral purity and be sober-minded. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded before the Lord. Like I said, you're in this for the Lord, and I want to tell you what. He wants you to have a presence wherever you go, and that presence is the light of the Lord Jesus Christ shining through you. Add to your virtue knowledge. What does that mean? Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. This isn't a book that you just read casually. Study it. When you're reading one portion of the word, it should remind you of another portion of the word. As a matter of fact, you can study each portion of the word, each book of the Bible, through another book of the Bible. You can dump the entire Bible into the book of Genesis, and you can dump the entire Bible into the book of Revelation. It is one unit, and it's beautiful when you think about it. I've been in church all my life, haven't always been good all my life, two natures. But I want to tell you what, I can never exhaust the Word of God, and every day it is new every morning. It is empowering every single time I get into the Word of God. I learn something new. I grow in the knowledge and in faith with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to go down this list, and you have it. It's on your chapel gleanings. Self-control, walk with Jesus. Learn to walk as Jesus walked. It is a wonderful thing to know that He is walking beside you each and every day. He's there to comfort you. He is there to guide you. Do the things that Jesus did. Perseverance. Stay on course despite the obstacles. Remember Peter. He had a lot of obstacles. You know what Peter had? He had a lot of issues. All His disciples had issues. You know that? You have issues. I have issues. All God's children have issues. Don't worry about it. Stay on course. Overcome. Remember that just because you do things wrong, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can move on. And after we confess our sins, you know, we're feeling really bad. God, can you ever use me? He says, what sins? He forgets them. He's separated your sins as far as the east is from the west. Deeper than, they're buried in the deepest sea. They're gone, in other words. So don't get discouraged just because you have issues. You know, the disciples had issues. One day Jesus was standing on a mountainside. And He looked at the people and it was about time to eat. And you know the story. So He asked the disciples, this is in John chapter 6. He asked the disciples, He says, how are we going to feed these people? And His two disciples were there. And one disciple, he said, well, he says, look at all the people. There's over 5,000 people here. He was looking at the people. How is it logistically possible to feed 5,000 people anyway? And there was another disciple there, and he said, well, I looked at the treasury. We really don't have enough money to buy enough food for 5,000 people. One disciple's issue was the amount of people that were there, the quantity. The other disciple's issue was the money. Have you ever had those issues where the money and the amount of bills you need to pay don't really come together? It's an issue, isn't it? I think we've all been there. But you know what? One was looking at the money. One was looking at the crowd. Neither one of them were looking at Jesus. And that's where faith comes in, is when we look at Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He asked them that question to test them, to see what they would do. Well, there's one small child here with some loaves and some fishes. But what is that among so many? Jesus, bring it up here. I love this picture because He blesses the food. He blessed dead fish. You ever really think about that? You ever get your head around that? And He blessed dead baked bread. There was no life in either thing that was there. And sometimes there's no life in us either, right? But when He blessed it, it was multiplied. And it was not only multiplied, but it was multiplied so much that they had 12 baskets left over, fed all the people. That's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. All right, we're going to stop there. because we need to stop there. So I'm going to invite Butch back up to come up and sing the closing hymn. But remember, God expects us, now that we're saved, now that we have been justified, now let's be sanctified. Let's be set apart, not our way, but God's way. Let us be set apart for His use and for His blessing. Butch?